Well, you know, things come and go. Businesses come and go. Relationships come and go. All kinds of things come and go. And so it amazes me how the Lord's church began and has remained going strong for almost 2,000 years. I don't know if we think about that sometimes, because the road from the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 to today has had its ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs, and you know, you get the idea, right? But the church is still here, and it's not going anywhere either. And it's that fact, the tenacity of the church, that is a reason to believe that the church is given to us by God. Turn on over, if you would, to the book of Acts, and let's read starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 11. There Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach," and that's what we know as the Gospel of Luke, "until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, someone has taken a look at these first few verses in Acts chapter 1 and have noted that this is kind of like the time between lightning and thunder. And I think you know what I mean. If you've ever done this, it's kind of cool to do. You see a lightning flash, and then you kind of count like one Mississippi, two Mississippi, then boom, and that's, you know, basically supposed to tell you how many miles away the strike was from you. If there was no time to count, hide, okay? Anyway, but, you know, what we're talking about here is this is the time between the flash in the sky and the peal of thunder that rumbles on later on with the strike, right? Well, Jesus' resurrection was that strike of lightning, that bright flash of light, and it was at that instant when God acted in a powerful way to raise Jesus from the dead. You might remember at that time the temple was, you know, shaken, and the curtain was torn in two, and all these things happened. Well, after that strike of lightning, there was a pause, a 50-day pause, actually, between the Passover and the day of Pentecost. But on that day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 tells us that all heaven broke loose and the church was born. And the apostles spoke in all sorts of languages, and 3,000 people, the scripture tells us, responded to the gospel and were immersed into Christ. And since that day, the peals of thunder have been continuing to roll across the globe. Just think about that, really. I wonder sometimes if we realize that we are living in the days that those apostles were anticipating. You know, we're so fortunate to live in a time when Jesus is doing his work through us. Not through some special selected individual like an apostle, you know, but through us, through you and me. Think about it. Jesus' ministry to the world is going on through his church. Through his church, through you and me. You see, right here in these first few verses of Acts, we want to see what Jesus promised for those days after his resurrection. And what the book of Acts does is point out to us that no matter what the world believes about Jesus or the church or Christians, and no matter how difficult things might seem to get, that there is a tenacity to the church, that there is a determination to the church, that there is a steadfastness, a persistence to the church. It's not going to go away. Think about it. Local congregations will come and go. Dynamic leaders will rise and fall. But the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, that group of believers who are following the living Savior and are willing to, by faith, you know, be in him and live by, you know, there's absolutely no end to that group of people. We'll continue to grow and grow and grow, okay? Now, that said, the reason why the church has so much determination and is so persistent and is so tenacious isn't because we individually are so powerful or influential, but because of God, the God that we serve, has provided the church with everything that we need to accomplish his will. And starting with our passage here in the book of Acts, we can see two primary reasons why the church has this tenacity. And the first reason is direction. And we can see that in verse 8, right? Think about it. Just hours before his death on the cross, Jesus sat down with his apostles and he prepared for them. He washed their feet. He did numerous other things. And then he also prepared them for the fact that he would soon not be with them physically any longer. There back in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, he told them that he wouldn't leave them alone. They wouldn't be by themselves. He wouldn't be with them physically. Instead, he would give them the Holy Spirit to be their constant companion. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would guide the apostles into all truth and would provide them direction for the work that Jesus wanted them to do. Now, the rest of the book of Acts tells us what happened when the Holy Spirit was outpoured upon the apostles and how the 12 were changed from a group of intimidated fishermen and tax gatherers into a force that literally changed the world. The Holy Spirit led them to speak about Jesus to everyone they came into contact with. Not just a few select people that look like they might be receptive, but to everyone. They preached in the synagogues. They spoke to the people in the marketplace. They told everyone that they came into contact with that there was good news, that Jesus had overcome death. But they could too, if they would simply believe in him and be baptized. And so the church grew and spread from Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right here to Orangevale. And our job as Christians is to continue to spread the good news about Jesus. And again, you don't need to know Hebrew or Greek or have a degree in ministry or any of that to spread the good news. All you need as a Christian is to simply tell people about Jesus. You don't have to explain everything ever written about Jesus or speculated about Jesus or whatever. Just point them in the right direction, the direction of Jesus, and tell them what you know about Jesus. Admit that you don't know everything, okay? No one knows everything about Jesus, okay? And then allow the Holy Spirit of God through the Word to work on their hearts, you know? The second reason that the church has such tenacity is the hope that we have. And we can see that in verses 9 through 11 of Acts chapter 1. Now, every time I read these verses, I don't know, I think they're just, it's kind of funny, that's all, you know, because I've said before, I find humor in the scriptures often. This is one of those times, because I just picture again these guys standing there watching Jesus go up, and they just keep trying to, is he still there? Hey, Peter, do you see him up there? You know, all of a sudden, poof, you know, these guys appear and say, hey, what are you guys looking up at the sky for? You know? Jesus, the way he left, that's the same way he's going to come back. Now think about that and what they said. Because Jesus is gone now. But that's not the end of the story, right? Because he's coming back again someday. They said so. And that's the hope that every Christian has. Now, here's something that I don't know if we always notice, and I'll admit I don't always point it out. But the simple comment by those men in white, again, we'll assume those are angels, right? You know, they say right then and there that God is in charge of history. You see, history is his story, right? And he determines the course of it. You see, the biblical view of history is the one that we read about in the scriptures. That God is the God of all creation that brought the earth and everything into being. And that God revealed himself to Israel and chose them as his particular people. And he sent his son Jesus to redeem everyone from the consequences of sin. And then someday, he will call history to an end when he comes back again the same way that he left on the clouds. And so that means that we are living in the last days before he comes. And so, you know, we wait patiently, you know, for his coming, understanding that it might not be in our lifetime. People have been waiting almost 2,000 years, but it could quite literally be any second. Matthew 25:31. We don't know the day or the hour. We just don't know when. So the important thing is to always be ready. So as a Christian, though, we have this hope of salvation when he comes. We have no fear because we're on the Lord's side. The hope of resurrection and eternity with God in heaven, that's the Christians to claim. That's our hope. And that hope helps to make the church tenacious. Now, the tenacity of the church is directly related, of course, to the tenacity of the gospel. The gospel that Jesus gave to the apostles in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, Jesus said, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And from the preaching of the first gospel sermon by Peter in Acts chapter 2, to those who try to stop the gospel from being spread in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John said to those guys to, you know, you can't shut us up. He said, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking what we have seen and heard. The aggressive persecution of the church, of course, didn't stop there. It just got worse in Acts chapter 7. But you see, rather than stopping the spread of the gospel in its tracks, we're told in Acts 8:4 that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You're not going to stop the gospel, okay? And so by the end of the book of Acts, the gospel had spread starting in Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria, and ended up in Rome, pretty much the extent of the then known world, you see. You see, the tenacity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is incredibly strong, especially in times of adversity. And so we'll read about Paul in chains for preaching the gospel in Philemon, verse 13. Paul still keeps preaching the gospel. And well, we can read about John's brother James being executed in the book of Acts. But that doesn't stop the gospel. The gospel keeps spreading. We read about the persecution of Christians during the first century in letters written by James, the brother of Jesus, and from Peter in 1st and 2nd Peter, and also by John in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Study starts Wednesday, by the way, at 7. You know, but it doesn't matter, all those persecutions, because the gospel keeps being shared and souls keep being saved. You see, all throughout history, the church has undergone one form of persecution or another for the gospel. Even today, in a country that was founded on Christian principles, in our own country today, it's basically okay to talk about just about anything but Jesus or Christianity in public. We are going through a time of persecution today. Not the same kind, but a form of it. But still, the gospel is being preached. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 comes to mind, where Paul boldly proclaims that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. So, thanks to missionaries, thanks to evangelists, and especially everyday Christians like you and me, the gospel continues to spread in our own backyards, throughout our state and our country, and of course all around the world to places like India and Africa and China and Russia, wherever there are lost souls, and that's everywhere, isn't it? Time and time again, of course, those out in the world will try to shut up Christians. Say, hey, you can't talk about that here, but the gospel will not be silenced. Will not be silenced. And that's the tenacity of the gospel. You know, it was almost 2,000 years ago, again, that the followers of the way of Jesus were first called Christians at a place called Antioch. I don't mean Antioch, California or anything like that, but it's over in the Middle East, you know. But why? They said, hey, we're just going to start calling these guys Christians. Well, you know, because at that time, something clearly began to define what a Christian looked like, who a Christian was, how a Christian acted, what a Christian did. And as we look at the tenacity of Christianity itself, it gives us reason to believe, again, that Christianity is given to us by God. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul would write to the Christians in the first century, telling them to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. You see, like Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:21, Christ is the one who suffered for us, leaving us the example that we should follow in his steps. And so, souls everywhere who come to faith in Jesus and confess him as Lord, choose to follow Jesus' ways. They choose to follow his ways of love, mercy, of compassion, of soul winning, of sharing and caring. But what really makes a Christian is not any of those things, really. What really makes a Christian is Jesus. It's Jesus. Turn back over to the book of Acts, and let's read from Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 36 and go down to verse 41. Acts 2, 36. It's the conclusion of a sermon Peter just preached. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, if you've been in the church for a while, and I know most of us have, that particular passage, as well as the verses I'm about to share with you, you probably know by heart and can quote them. Maybe your mouth even moves as I read them. For example, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Now the reason we've known those verses so well, and we've heard them so many times, and you could quote them, is because those verses especially the last two at first, Romans 3:23 and 6:23. Those verses are the truth that is the bad news, okay? That you have to believe before you're ready to hear the good news. And that was back in Acts 2, 36 and 39, right? Think about it. Everyone is on that road that leads to hell until they're willing to make a U-turn and head toward heaven. And so when Peter closed out his sermon in verse 36 about the fact that Jesus was in fact the Messiah that was anticipated for centuries by the Jewish people, he said this. He said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, let's not miss out on the power of that phrase. They were cut to the heart. Think about what that means. We don't often talk about that much. They were cut to the heart. It means that from the tip top of their heads all the way down to the bottom of their feet to their itty bitty pinky toes, they came to realize with their very being that they were guilty as charged. And so they needed someone to help them to overcome that guilt. And so when the people recognized their need, Peter gave them the solution to be relieved of their guilt, to receive the forgiveness of their sins. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, to get rid of that guilt, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the text finishes by telling us that after the people were baptized into Christ, they became a part of a group of baptized believers, a body of believers. They became a part of the assembly of Christ, of the church of Christ. Think about that. From that point on, the work of Jesus has been carried out by his church. You know, that's something that we really have to share with people from time to time. And you'll find an interesting article in the back of the sermon notes you might want to share with some folks. But you know, you can't be a Christian and not be a part of his church. It just doesn't happen. And again, that's not a popular message in today's society. And that's because religious faith is seen as some sort of a personal issue, something just between me and God. But that's a lie. You see, in becoming a Christian, you're adopted by God as his son or daughter, Romans 8, 15 and 16. And you become a part of the family of God. You're not alone in your relationship with God. You never were and you never will be. You're a part of the one body that's described in 1 Corinthians 12:27, and each one is a part of it. And so as the body of Christ, as the family of God, as his church, we come together as brothers and sisters with God as our heavenly Father in recognition of the resurrection of his Son on the first day of the week, today. And we come to the table together and remember his sacrifice. And we do that together for our sins. And we share our joys together and our sorrows together. And we pray for each other. And we praise God for who he is and all that he's done, all that he is doing, and all that he's blessed us with. And we listen and we learn from God through his Holy Spirit-inspired word. And this all happens when we gather together as an assembly in his name. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not something man made up. It's something God provided for his family. It's great to be a Christian. To be a part of the body. For close to 2,000 years, the tenacity of the church has continued in spreading the tenacious gospel. And so because of the tenacity of Christianity, we can believe that the church and the gospel and his plan of salvation has been given to us by God, because it's not going anywhere. Well, we've come to the point again with all that, you know, if you've come to see that's true, really, and you're here and you're not a part of the church, But you've now seen that, you know, the church and the gospel and Christians are from God and we're not going anywhere, and you'd like to be a part of that. Well, the Bible tells us that you need to confess Jesus as your Lord, to recognize him as the Messiah and our Savior, right? And upon that confession, repent of your sins, determined to make a change in your life, and then to commit to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, to be baptized into Christ. And when you do that, when you come up out of the water, you'll have washed your sins away and become a member of the body of Christ, the family of God, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. For the rest of us, which I know is probably pretty much just about all of us, well, the challenge for us is to lean upon the fact that the church is tenacious, that the gospel is tenacious, and that Christianity is tenacious. And because of that, we can be bold in talking about Jesus and his church and Christianity, to not be afraid. And so if there's any reason anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed in Christ or for prayer, or maybe for some other need that we could possibly help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.